And this morning, as we continue our journey in the book of Luke, that's kind of where we are. Jesus is, in essence, picking a team, and even to some degree, a supernatural team. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to the book of Luke in chapter 6, and we'll be starting in verse 12 here in just a moment. Thank you, Brandon, for reading that for us a while ago. We're talking about the calling of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. Does anyone know the difference in disciples and apostles? And I would talk about this occasionally. How many disciples did Jesus have? How many say he had 12 of them? Well, we're not going to do that little exercise and embarrass you. But so often when we equate the disciples with the 12 disciples of Jesus. But as you look in this text, you'll see that there's actually a lot of disciples. And what Jesus is doing is he is calling out 12 apostles from this large group of disciples. And so this morning, I want to look at, kind of dissect this passage in a few different ways to look at what an apostle is, how Jesus called them, and then who they are and what that means to us today. Because honestly, I just don't think we understand to a large degree the difference in a disciple, an apostle, and that it has significant meaning for us today. Apostles are, it's in a word that we use occasionally. Whenever we went through Ephesians last year, if you're here with us, we talked about the Apostle Paul a great deal and what that meant. But this morning, let's take a look at what an apostle is and who disciples were, and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Let's kind of begin this passage over in verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain, being Jesus, to pray all night, and he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called the disciples, all these disciples who had been following him, and chose from them, so from this pool of disciples, 12, whom he named apostles. And so so obviously we see clearly from Scripture there's this big pool of people who are following Jesus. Now, this is not the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And a lot of times we get this probably this false picture of Jesus and how he operated. We think that whenever Jesus started his public ministry, he had these 12 guys with him. And for 3 years, they just walked together and served together and did ministry together. But that's not the picture at all, really. This is a year and a half into his public ministry. And so he's been teaching, he's been healing, he's been in the synagogues, he's been calling people, he's been saving people, he's been doing great works for the past year and a half in the region of Galilee. And so he's really been almost to a degree solo. He's been traveling and teaching and healing. And now a year and a half into it, we know that Jesus' public ministry is about 3 years. So halfway into his ministry, he's got a year and a half left. He takes all these disciples, and just think about who these disciples are. These are people who are deeply affected by Jesus. As he's walking around Galilee, and as he's doing his ministry, and he's teaching in the synagogues, as he's healing people, and making the blind to see, and the lame to walk. And we've looked at passages in the past few weeks of some very practical examples of the paralyzed man, Levi the tax collector. And as he's doing all this stuff, people are beginning to follow Jesus, right? They're seeing this young rabbi, this 30-something-year-old Jewish man who's claiming to be the Son of God and who's doing these amazing signs and wonders, and so many people are beginning to follow him. Now, we don't know how many it is, whether it's hundreds or over 1,000 or who knows, but there's obviously a large crowd that is following Jesus. And you see this all through the Gospels and all through the book of Luke, that just this large crowd is following him. And so on this day, and we'll get to how he calls him in just a minute, he goes up there to pray. But he comes down, and here's this big pool of disciples, of folks who are following Jesus. And we can just imagine who are there. We know at least 12 guys who are there, right? But you probably got blind Bartimaeus, and you got the paralyzed man, and just all these people that Jesus has done amazing things in their life, they are there. They were disciples. And so he calls these apostles out. Now, it's a big deal to be an apostle. It's a very big deal to be an apostle. Let me tell you why. Before we get in really to the disciples and to this exact moment, I want you to know why it's a big deal. Because really, before you can see the weight of verse 12, before you can really understand the gravity of the situation of Jesus praying all night for these guys, because Jesus wasn't just there just to pick, okay, here's my 150 disciples. I'm going to pick my 12 favorite guys to be my apostles. I want to pick the ones I like the best, the ones who have the best gifts, the ones who look the best, the ones who are most like me. No, he called 12 very specific guys because they had a very specific task. And there are 6 things I want to tell you about apostles real quick. I also want to give you some references. We don't have time to go to these passages. Most of them are in the book of Ephesians. Surprise, surprise. But these apostles, it says a lot about them in Scripture. Because we know there was something very special about apostles. In Ephesians 2:20, it says that apostles and their prophets are to be the foundation of the church. That as the church is to be established once Jesus is crucified and raises from the dead, and the church is established, the apostles are the foundation of it. They are the fathers of the church, as we so often say. In Ephesians 3:5, you can jot this one down. They actually receive special revelation. So if you're an apostle of Jesus, you receive a special revelation that has never been given to man before that time. For the foundation and the start of the church. And so they have special revelations, Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians 4:11 says that they are given to us, that if you remember from our Ephesians series, the four roles in the church, the four special gifts to edify and to build up the church for the preachers, the teachers, the apostles, and the evangelists. And so the apostles, a very specific role that God gave us to edify and to build up the church. And in Ephesians 3:5, even for to be a holy example, because it says they are to be holy apostles. They are to be men that the early Christians could look to and could model and pattern their lives after. So these are men who are to live above reproach and to set the standard for Christian living and living like Christ. And to teach these new Gentile converts and these Jewish converts how to live like Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, they were actually given supernatural powers. Not like the little boy bear wrestler or the little boy welder, who is probably my favorite. But they were given some very special supernatural powers to do signs and wonders to bring in the power of Jesus to start this early church. And an interesting one, in Revelation chapter 21, there is a clear picture. I say clear, we don't exactly know what it means. It says that heaven itself will be founded on these 12 apostles. And if you go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 12, you will see that they are blessed indeed, as they will be the foundation of heaven, in essence. And so it's a very big deal to be an apostle. This is not just some title. This is not just some, okay, I've got a bunch of disciples following me. I need to give them a job description. I need to do something with them. I need to have some leadership. No, this is a very big deal that Jesus is calling out these apostles. Now, the difference in a disciple and apostle, really, you have to look at what the word means. A disciple simply means a learner or a student or a follower of someone. Obviously, in this case, a disciple of Jesus was one who followed Jesus, who listened to the teachings of Jesus, and who was a learner of Jesus, who followed him around in his ministry. They were kind of like his fan club, if you will. That a disciple were those who just followed Jesus around. Now, we see in John chapter 6, actually, believe it or not, John chapter 6, verse 66, that they always didn't stay around. And we'll get to that one in just a moment. There are hundreds of disciples, probably 1,000 disciples. There is just a ton of disciples, all these people who were learning and following Jesus. But the apostles, the definition of apostle is one that is very important to us this morning. It's not just one who learns from Jesus. It's not just one who follows Jesus. It's not just one who is a student of Jesus. But the word apostle literally means to be sent out. The Greek word used here for apostle literally means to be sent out. And so it's not just to learn about Jesus, but it's to go. It's to be sent out. It's to be an ambassador of Jesus. And is it interesting that there are 12 apostles? There weren't 11 apostles. There weren't 13 apostles or 24 apostles. There were 12 apostles. And many scholars would even draw the point that could this be because Jesus, again, as He's doing it so often in the Gospels, He is setting a new way. And so no longer is our identity in our 12 tribes from Israel, but this new way of being sent out and these apostles and this new picture that Jesus is giving us. So we clearly see a disciple, someone who learns, the student of Jesus. Apostle is one who is sent out. Now you say, John, what does all this matter? What does this mean? What's the big deal? Okay, we know a disciple is one who learns, an apostle, one who is sent out. What are we today? Because so often we say we are disciples, right? We are a disciple of Jesus. And sometimes I crack on the word Christian because we overuse the word Christian, don't we? Everything is Christian. Now, I'm a Christian, and you probably work with lots of Christians, but you probably don't work with people who are disciples, right, who are following Jesus, and their life has been changed by the gospel. We have Christian movies, right, and Christian music, and Christian t-shirts, and the word Christian is just splattered everywhere. And I think we'd all agree that sometimes Christian is highly overused, and so we use disciples so often. I'm a disciple of Jesus, and I want to be a disciple. I don't want to just be a fan. I want to be a follower. Someone wrote a book a couple of years ago. But what are we, just disciples? Are we apostles? And so that's what I want us to really think about this morning. Are we disciples or are we apostles? Well, the question, are we disciples, is yes and no. We are disciples, and in some degree we're not disciples. Obviously, we are disciples in the sense that we learn from Jesus. We are to be constantly growing in our faith and becoming more like Jesus Christ. In a sense, we are very, very disciples. We are people who love Jesus, who follow Jesus. We are learning from Jesus. We are becoming more like Jesus. We are studying Jesus. We are taking His Word, hopefully not just on Sunday mornings, but every day of our life. And we are pouring our life into this book. And this is the standard for our life. And as we grow closer in the Word, we grow closer to the Savior who gave us the Word. So in a very real sense, we are disciples as we are becoming like Jesus and following Jesus. But the reason I want to caution us to not just stop there, as we go to John chapter 6 and verse 66, you get this picture that whenever Jesus, we'll just flip there real quick, go to over one book in John chapter 6. Jesus is talking about eternal life. And in verse 65, He says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." And a very disturbing verse there. It says, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." And then He says, there's the 12. The 12 He's calling out today. He says, "Do you want to go with them as well?" But whenever Jesus clearly said that it's not just about listening to My teachings, it's not just about following Me, but only those that the Father grants are those who inherit eternal life. And so being a disciple, being a Christian, being a believer, following Jesus is not just about listening to Scripture. It's not just about listening. It's not just about sitting and growing, but being an apostle. And I think this is so key for us this morning, is that being an apostle is one who is sent out, is one who is an ambassador. When we are following Jesus and living by His commands, we are being a disciple. So yes, we are to be a disciple in the sense that we are to grow in His Word, but we need to make sure that we're doing more than just growing. And so are we an apostle is our second question. And the answer, of course, is yes and no. No in the sense, and this is what we've talked before, no in the sense that there is a very real office of the apostle. And this is something I think it's interesting to understand in Scripture, that Jesus clearly called these 12 men to be the 12 apostles. Now, we know Judas. We know the story of Judas. He betrayed Jesus and he killed himself, and they replaced Judas with, you remember, trivia here real quick, with Matthias there and the book of Acts. And so we know it's very important. There were 12 apostles, and we know Paul comes on the scene and confuses a little bit. And he's apostle number 13. But the role of apostle is very important. And the office of apostle no longer exists. The role and the office of apostle is no longer present today. God used those 12 men for a very specific time, for a very specific reason. And so in one sense, the role of the apostle is gone. But in a more important sense, the spirit of the apostle is as much needed now as ever. And you say, why is the role of apostle important? Because God is still sending people. God is still sending people. He called these 12 out, not just to grow, not just to follow Him around, not just to learn from Him, but He called them out to go. Now, He had another year and a half with them. He's going to continue discipling these guys and teaching what it meant to honor and to live for the Father and to live according to His ways. But He knew a time was coming. He knew that he would have to leave the earth, and He would send the Holy Spirit to these guys for the whole purpose of them to go and to set up the church, to start the church. And He knew that the generations would come that would have to be both a disciple and an apostle. And my friend Rocky yesterday, we were talking about what can we coin this word. Was it a depostle? Is that right? So we are depostles. And don't write this down. Don't tweet that, because that's just stupid. We can't make up new words this morning. But we are in sense of both. We have to have the spirit of disciple, one who is growing in our knowledge and our love for the Lord, one who is walking with Jesus, who is in the Word, who is in Scripture. But we also have to be an apostle in the sense that we are going. We're not just growing, but we are going. If you look at our gospel centrality, that is two of the four things that make up who we are as North Hills Church. We want to be people who are growing in our knowledge and our love for Jesus and others. But we also want to be people who are compassionate and motivated to go. And that's what you see in the spirit of the apostles, is that they were guys who were going. So when we are being sent out on mission and sharing the gospel with our neighbors and nations, then we are being apostles. When we are following Jesus and living by His commands, we are being disciples. And I pray that God would raise up men in this church and women in this church who would give their lives like these apostles did to go for the gospel. I'm telling you, it is so easy in church today just to show up and to come here on Sunday morning and to sit and to be fed and to say, man, that was a good message, or man, there was some good worship, or man, it wasn't that great today, or and we go home and we wait 6 more days and we come back and we just get fed again. We get fed again. You know what happens when you just feed, feed, and feed? You get fat. And we have bred this culture to the sense of fat disciples. But apostles, they weren't fat. I'm just going to guess that Paul was a lean, mean-looking dude because he was always on the road. He was always going. These apostles were always going. They were always doing. And so these apostles were going. We have to be people who don't just sit. We have to be people who go. So may God raise up men and women here at North Hills who will be about going. Now, we don't know exactly what that means in the context of our nations and going across the globe and sharing the gospel, not just here in West Monroe, but in Uganda and in Ouagadougou and wherever God sends us, to Bulgaria, wherever He goes. But we must be a church and a people who are about going. And I pray that He raises up men in this church who also go here locally. You know, we, as we've said from the beginning, we want to be a church that is about planting other churches and starting other churches. We don't need to lose that vision, because here's the thing. Whenever God is ready for us to start up a new church and plant a new church, He is going to raise up men in this church to go and start those churches and to pastor those churches. He's going to raise up women in this church to go and to help in the ministry of those churches. And so is God stirring us in this room to be about going and not just growing? A Christian is both. We are disciples and apostles. Because God's heart is He wants us to know Him and He wants us to make Him known. He wants us to know Him. He allows us to know Him, but He wants us to make Him known to our neighbors and to the nations. But another thing about the apostles, to really get the weight of what it meant to be an apostle, was not just what they would be, not just how they would start the church and have some powers to do signs and wonders, not just how they would be held in great prestige as church leaders, not just how they would go on to write the New Testament, not just how they would, all the stuff they would do, but ultimately that Jesus knew that these 12 men that He would call out on that day was not just a call to live, but it was a call to die. And He knew these 12 apostles who would answer this call and would become these ambassadors of Him, it was a call to die. Now, scripturally, we can only say for sure James, but in church history, we can say with pretty great confidence that all 12 except one, except John, who wrote Revelation, 11 of the 12 died in a very treacherous and murderous way. That it wasn't just they grew old and died, and man, my time, I'm going to retire. I've written 2 books of the New Testament now. People know my name. I'm going to go sit on a seashore somewhere and just live out retirement and just think about what Jesus has done through me. Amen? No, these guys gave their lives. Just to kind of give you a few graphic ways of how they died, some of them were beheaded. Some of them were beaten to death. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were even shot to death with arrows and left to die. Some were crucified upside down on X-type crosses. Many were beaten to death. And even John, sometimes, well, John didn't die like that. John may have been a little worse. They tried boiling him to death. They put him in a cauldron and boiled him. And church history just gives us a really cool story of how he got out of that boiling cauldron, only to be exiled to this island by himself. For a long time, he wrote the book of Revelation. And then he finally got off that island, went back, and then died a nice, peaceful, retired old man after being boiled alive and left on an island. Not the best way to spend the latter part of your life. But these men would be called not just to live, but they would be called to die. And following Jesus always comes at a cost. Following Jesus always comes at a cost. And these men, they've been, to some degree, following Jesus probably for 1.5 years and seeing what Jesus' ministry was all about. They saw the persecution He was receiving from the Pharisees, and they knew a little bit of what they were getting into. They knew a little bit of the persecution that they were going to endure to become apostles. But here's the thing, Jesus did not save us so that we could have a better life. He did not save us just so we could be comfortable. He did not save us just so we could have your best life now. He saved us and called us to some degree for all of us to die. To die to ourselves. To die from our selfish ambitions. And to live for His glory and not for our good. So what does our life look like? Have we paid any kind of cost? I mean, obviously none of us in here have been in a boiling cauldron. I don't think you have. If you have, I'd love to hear that after the service. But as you look at your life, has it been an easy life? And this is not some guilt trip to say, man, you know, my life has been good. Because I've told you all the time, and God has blessed us, and it's been, you know, if I were just to give it a quick summary, it's been a very good life. It's been a very easy life for us. There's been some bumps. There's been some difficult stuff along the way. But ultimately, we haven't endured heartache and pain for the gospel. But I'm fully aware that Jesus may call us to do something very difficult at some point in our life. And am I willing and ready to do it? Am I willing to lay down the comforts of my life for the gospel? Am I willing to go even when it's not comfortable? Am I willing to, as all of these apostles did, to give up everything to follow Jesus? But following Jesus always comes with a cost. We're talking about growing and going, and one of our G's there is giving. We want to be a church that's all about giving. And this isn't just some message about tithing and giving more. But indeed, whenever you follow Jesus, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us money. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us comforts to follow Jesus. And sometimes we, whenever God is at work in our life, and we kind of examine our life and say, well, you know what, that's going to cost me too much. Jesus must not be into that. And so maybe some of you this morning, you're struggling with listening to the voice of God, and you realize He's calling you to do something very difficult. And indeed, maybe He is calling you to do something very difficult. And so when Jesus, when He prayed for these guys, there in verse 12, let's go back just for a second. He prayed for these guys. He knew what He was praying for. He had to know these 12. He wasn't just looking for wisdom. Like me, if I had to pick 12 people in here for some reason, you know, to serve on some kind of committee, you know, I'd be like, man, who would I pick? And I'd put all your names on a list and probably an Excel sheet and run some numbers and stuff. And, okay, here's the 12 best people to do this. He wasn't just asking for wisdom to pick of this pool of disciples. Can you imagine the weight on Jesus? He knew that the 12 people that He would call to be apostles would not just live this good, glorious life, but He was calling them to die. Which brings us to really understand one of these words in a very, very powerful way. It says, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray. And all night, it says, He continued in prayer. I can't say this Greek word. I even tried. I just can't pronounce it. I ain't going to try. But the Greek word that's used here for all night, He continued, is the only time in all of Scripture it's ever used. It's the only time in Scripture that we have an example of Jesus diligently praying and intentionally praying all night long. This is the burden He had, to call out these men, to call out these apostles, because He knew He was calling them to die. He knew the task that they had. He knew the weight of the responsibility these apostles would have. And so He prayed all night long. And I believe in that, Jesus gives us an example that the bigger the task, the bigger the prayer. The bigger the task, the bigger the prayer. So we know, John, prayer should be the same for everything. We see Jesus praying differently all through Scripture. And this is a perfect example. If He was calling out all these hundreds or thousands of disciples who have gathered with Him, and He's got to call out 12 to be apostles, and He knew that God had already given Him those 12, and all night long, can you imagine? We're going to just pretend here for a second. Can you imagine Jesus praying by Himself, praying for these 12 apostles by name? Saying, Father, would You be with Peter? I know he's a goober. I know that he's quick to act. I know that he is feisty. But Lord, would You use him in Your kingdom? Lord, whenever it comes time for him to die, would You just strengthen him and encourage him? Lord, whenever he's persecuted by the church, would You strengthen him? When he's in prison, would You encourage him? Could you imagine all night and these 12 men, He would call out by name and pray for him? So all night it says He prayed for these men. He continued in prayer to God. The bigger the task, the bigger the prayer. How does your prayer life look? Or what does it look like? I mean, sure, we're probably great at crisis praying, right? If you get hit on the way home today by someone in a car, I mean, you're going to be prayers. I don't care if you're an atheist or not. You know, when something bad happens in your life, and our default is to pray to God for help. But to really look at your life and to look at, okay, there are decisions that we have to make. I mean, every day we need to be, as it says in Thessalonians, we need to be praying without ceasing, for sure. There needs to be a spirit of prayer. But do we often bring our lives to God in just serious, diligent, intentional prayer? To say, Lord, we got some major decisions to make in our family's life. We don't want to just make it on our own. We don't want to just be guided by self. We don't want to just be guided by others. We want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. And we may miss this in this passage, but this was one of those moments that the Trinity here on earth was together. Jesus was here on earth. He was full of the Holy Spirit, as we see in the book of Luke, and He's praying to God. So the Trinity, the Godhead, is right there praying. He is praying in the Spirit. He is being led by the Spirit. He didn't go and consult with his dad if Joseph was still alive. He didn't go consult with some other folks. He didn't go to the synagogue. Who should I call? He was led by the Spirit to pray to God of who to call out. How are you led in your life, especially with major issues? Most of us, our default, we'll just trust ourselves, right? We'll just say, hey, I know good enough. I know I want to buy a house or a vehicle, or I need to think about switching jobs, or I'm thinking about doing this. Some major life things are happening in my life, or thinking about kids, or thinking about retirement. I mean, there's some big things that many of you are facing right now in your life. Are you being led by yourself and say, you know, what feels good? Maybe you're being led by others. You go talk to your mom or your dad or some close friends or some maybe as a pastor or to some spiritual people in your life. And those are all good. You know, we need to listen to the Spirit inside of us. We need to listen to godly counsel for sure. But ultimately, we need to be at the feet of God, the feet of Jesus, powered by the Holy Spirit. If you want to see something interesting, as we went through Acts, I guess it's been a couple of years now. Do you remember, because 12 was very significant. It wasn't just some random 12. You know, Jesus, obviously God wanted 12 people. And we know this is 12 is important because whenever Judas died, they replaced him. It wasn't just, hey, we got 11 disciples, 11 apostles now. No, we want 12 apostles in this. How did they get Matthias? Do you remember? It was a very interesting thing. They cast lots. And it was the last time that we see in Scripture that God's people cast lots. Because what did they not have at that time? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not sent the Holy Spirit upon all people and on all believers yet. And so when it came time for that decision, they had to cast lots. I thank God that we don't have to cast lots anymore. Thank God when there are decisions in my life, I don't have to take a coin out and flip it and say, okay, this is going to be it. But God's Spirit dwells inside of me. Because of Jesus Christ on the cross, allows me to go to the Father and bring Him anything in my life. The bigger the decision, the bigger the task, the bigger the prayer. I believe we see that in Jesus' life right there. He prayed all night. He continued in prayer. It says when He came, He called these disciples and He chose 12 of them, whom He named apostles. So who were these guys that we're making such a big deal about? Who were these 12 apostles who would do all these great things, who would be called to die, who would give their lives to Jesus? Who were they? We're not going to ask and do an activity, but can you name them? Can you name the 12 apostles? Let me give you a little, you want some help how to remember the apostles? Listen, you know, Jesus isn't going to ask you this, I don't think, when you die and you get up to heaven. All right, question number one on the quiz of eternity, name the 12 apostles. But there are three groups of four. And this just helps me to know. Three groups of four. The first one are two brothers. Peter and Andrew, James and John. Two brothers. Family affair. The second one is just kind of four. There's never really an easy thing. But it's just Philip and, I might just went blank. Matthew, thank you. Philip and, you get up here and your mind just goes blank. Philip and Thomas, thank you. Philip and Thomas, they're my two stragglers there. Philip and Thomas, and the other two rhyme, Matthew and Bartholomew. Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew. In the last list of four, you have all the duplicate names. You got another Simon, you have another James, and you have two Judases. So, anyway, just kind of a little help. Maybe you can work on that this week. But who were these guys? More than just their names. Well, you can look at their names here, and you can look at some other lists, and they have some different names. Bartholomew believers, Nathaniel, and so. But more than anything, who were these guys? These guys were 12 ordinary, flawed men who would make up the very first gospel community. These were 12 ordinary, flawed men who would make up the first gospel community. There are two important things there I want to unpack real quick this morning. Ordinary and flawed. Here's the awesome thing. They were just like us. They were just like us. Now, Jesus, He could have gone to the synagogues and called out some rabbis. He could have called out some very credentialed people. He could have, you know, in a year and a half, He could have just had some really top-notch, respectable, reputable people to be His apostles, to be His ambassadors for His kingdom here on earth. But He didn't do that. He called out the rejects. He called out some guys who had some deep past and some deep history. They were ordinary, flawed men. I'll just give you a little references or a little resource this morning. If you want to read a great book, it's by John MacArthur. I think it's called 12 Ordinary Men. But if you're into reading, you can get it on Kindle, I think, for like $9.63. But just grab it. If you want to read this week, a detailed account about these ordinary, flawed men. But they were just like us. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't just fix their flaws either. He didn't just fix their flaws. He used those flaws in His kingdom. And this is encouraging because He doesn't call us to be all cleaned up before we come to Him, before we are growing in Him, before we're going with the gospel. They were ordinary, flawed men. And just kind of take a quick look at these guys. We don't have long to look at all of them. We've looked at some of them in depth in the past month. But Simon, we know Simon, he was the fisherman. He had doubts. He was all this stuff. And then finally Jesus came and he abandoned his life. James and John, the sons of thunder. The two guys that are most interesting to me as far as just being just messed up, really, is you've got Levi. We spent a lot of time with him a few weeks ago. He was a tax collector. He was hated among the Jewish people. And here he is, not just a disciple, not just following Jesus, but he's called out to be an apostle. He'd be a gospel writer. He'd be a early church father, this guy who was hated amongst the Jewish people. And then you have Simon the Zealot. Zealot, however you say it, I always mess it up. But the Zealots were a class of Jewish people. They were like warriors of the law. I mean, these guys, there was a Greek special name for them that meant little dagger, that they would carry these little daggers around. If they saw people that they thought were just blaspheming God or just breaking the law habitually, they would at times murder these people. They were just zealous for the law and zealous for keeping the law and zealous for other people keeping the law. So you have this zealot who's just all about the people of Israel and the law that God gave Moses. Then you've got Matthew, who is just selling out and for business. And so you got Judas, of course. We know the story of Judas. But you got these ordinary, flawed men who are making up the apostles of Jesus. He didn't fix those flaws, but He used them. But even more importantly is the gospel community, I think, is a picture that it gives us. That these guys, these 12 men who on any other day of the week, any other without Jesus, they never would have come together. I mean, could you imagine without Jesus, had Simon the Zealot encountered Levi the tax collector? What do you think he'd have done? He'd have pulled out that little curvy dagger, wouldn't he? And probably would have shanked the guy. I mean, here is this zealot who is all about the law. Here is his Levi who is selling out. But now because of Jesus, they don't just come together, but they live together and serve together. And for a year and a half, follow Jesus together and start the church together. And because of Jesus, we can come together despite our differences. And that is one of the most beautiful things about the church. Is even as I look out of this crowd, there are people here in this room this morning. Because of Jesus, we can gather together and we can be together. But on any other page of human history, we would never be together, this group right here. And you say, well, John, that's just the culture we live in. We're loving people. We're all about together. I can tell you that's a lie. You know why? For two reasons this week. Reason number one, I'm at a baseball game. And of course, I told you, we're a beating horn all the time now. We had 5 games last week, praise the Lord. And I'm just sitting there in the stands, and it just hits me. This is a very diverse group of people. And it is evident because there is this pocket over here of these kind of folks. There is this pocket. And if you've been to beating horn, if you've been to ball games, you know what I'm talking about. There's this group of people up here. There's, you know, us up here. There's just all these pockets. There is no unity in there. Even though our sons are playing on the same team, we're there, we're all, you know, suffering 5 games, we're doing all this stuff. The unity is not there because it's not about Jesus. I also had another first this weekend. We went to Six Flags Friday. And I've been to Six Flags a lot, and I've been in youth ministry for 13 years, and so I've been on more trips than I care to even remember. But this is the first trip that I've been on that was outside really of the church. And so I'm driving this charter, not driving the charter bus, I'm riding in the charter bus. And it just hit me. They're just like, it's just weird because, yeah, we're there for our kids. We're all going to the same destination. But there is no unity in that bus. I mean, we're all just doing our own thing. We're not talking to anybody. We're not getting out of our circles because there's nothing that's unifying us. And a really bad example of that, when the trip's over, we're all supposed to meet back at the bus at 5:45. There's 175 people on this trip, mind you. 175. Supposed to meet back at 5:45. Everybody's there except one guy. One, you don't want to be that guy, do you? One guy and his son. Not 10 minutes, not 15 minutes, not even 30 minutes. An hour, the dude is gone. Now, here's what gets me. Well, one, he didn't have a cell phone. He's 30 years old with no cell phone in 2013. I don't understand that. But how can 175 people from the same school with the same pool of children not know this guy? And no one knew him. No one hardly even knew his name. We're like searching on Facebook. We got his name and I don't get a picture. No one knows this guy. There is no sense of unity. But you take the church is a much different group. We're more than just an organization. We're more than just a gathering of people. We are a gospel community of messed up, flawed people. And regardless of how you come this morning, if we come in the name of Jesus, if we come in the blood of Jesus, then we are a community of people. I had a guy call me this week. I'll talk about him since he's 1,500 miles away or 2,000 miles away. Ryan, he's in Chicago. And Ryan came, and Ryan's one of those guys, I think I could be honest with him about him, that none of you in here would probably hang out with Ryan during the week. If you saw Ryan, you'd go the other way. But he called me this week. We've been talking. I've been trying to walk through the book of John with him and doing different things. But he called me, and it just really touched my heart and just blessed me about our church family here. He said, John, he said, man, he said, you know, someone called me this week and just asked me how I was doing from your church. He said, dude, I just love our church. And it's not because he's a good guy. It's not because we're good people. It's because of Jesus that we have community together. It is because of Jesus that we are united. Jesus is what brings unity into community. Without Jesus, we are not united. Without Jesus, we are not together. But with Jesus, we are a community. And I encourage you to be a part of our community groups, not just because it's a glorified, redone Sunday school, which it's not, but it is a community of people who are doing life together. And some of those groups, they look very different in those groups, but they can love each other and pray for each other and study God's Word with each other. And that is the best way, I believe, to live out this life. It's not just in this big gathering, because it's easy to come in here and we're going to sing in just a minute and do communion and it's going to be over. And some of you are, you're gone. Before I can probably even get my microphone off, you're going to be gone. That's okay. But Jesus has not just saved us for ourselves. He saved us into a gospel community. God has always been about saving a people to Himself. And so that's what we see in this passage. We see that Jesus, He knows the weight of these apostles. He knows what's happening. He knows the importance of these 12 men. He's praying for them all night. These guys are just ordinary men that He calls out to Himself and that are radically transformed. Radically transformed. So the question is this morning, have we been transformed? Have we been transformed by the gospel, by the good news of Jesus? Or are we just kind of on the outside looking in? Is your life radically different because of Jesus? These apostles right here, they would never be the same again. Those disciples who stuck with Jesus, who didn't turn their back and leave Jesus, would never be the same again. And really, what's really cool, and we don't have time this morning, but they were empowered, they were doing great things with Jesus, but even there were still lots of failures in their life. But when the Holy Spirit came in Acts, they were just like apostles on steroids because Jesus filled them with the Holy Spirit, just like He does us today. So as Ryan comes and Scott comes, we're going to have a time of response and just a time to reflect on Are you a disciple? Are you an apostle? Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? Are you going with the gospel? Are you going to your neighbors and to the nations? Are we being like the apostles? Are we giving of our lives? Are we giving of everything that we have? Are we gathering as a gospel community here on Sundays in our community groups? These are the four things that define us today as Christians, as apostles. And if we will give our life to Jesus, if we will trust Jesus, He will transform us just like He did these 12 men 2,000 years ago. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank